you can take your Bibles, if you would, and find the book of Job, Job chapter 1. And I'm going to share with you everlasting salvation. This is part 4. We're still looking at the great gift that God has given us in the church administration. So to bring you up to speed, by way of review in part 1 of this particular series, we saw that in the Old Testament, man was saved by obedience and godly works, and continuing to stay in that obedience and godly works. We saw that man could lose his salvation if he sinned. He could actually lose Holy Spirit if he had it upon him. Holy Spirit was given upon a condition of man's continual obedience. Not everyone had Holy Spirit. They could be saved in the Old Testament, but not everyone had Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. When Pentecost came, we saw a change in administrations. And with this change, we saw the rules for salvation change. Salvation was no longer dependent on works and obedience, but salvation came through a recognition of God's Son, Jesus Christ, and what He accomplished in our behalf. We saw the change from a Lord-servant relationship to a father-child relationship, the change from a Jew and Gentile to one in Christ. And we saw that this will resume once again when this administration ends. Once again in the future, there will be two groups of people in the book of Revelation. It'll be the Jews and the Gentiles, and it'll be a salvation based on works and obedience. We have a righteousness in our day and in our time that is accomplished without the law, based on the faith of Jesus Christ. A salvation born within by incorruptible seed, a seed that is producing in us permanent salvation. And then we turned around and we looked at some Greek words that were used in the church epistles, only used in the church epistles, to further endorse that our salvation is permanent. We saw the reason that God chose to use the word adoption in the book of Romans, that one who was adopted could never be disowned, but one who was born in the family could be disowned, and that was the Roman culture. Then we got to part 2 of this teaching, where we saw that we receive Holy Spirit because it's part of God's nature, and it's born within us by imperishable seed. We saw that we were sealed with this Holy Spirit. We can't get rid of it. It's all sealed up inside of us. It's permanent. In the Old Testament and the Gospels, no one was ever sealed with Holy Spirit. We learned that we were a new creation in Christ, and the spiritual seed of God is born within when we accept Christ. When someone is born again, they are born of the seed of God, which is imperishable, uncorruptible, it's immortal. No birth like this occurs in the Old Testament or in the Gospels. And like any birth, the seed of the Father has the nature of the Father, which then becomes the nature of the child. No Jew or Gentile was ever said to be the partaker of the nature of God. Not great men like Moses or David, who both had Holy Spirit upon them. We saw that when Christians in the New Testament, in the grace administrations, they're called saints, and they're called saints because they have the nature of God, their Father, born within them by permanent spiritual seed. Not so in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, they had Spirit upon, but no one is ever said to be sealed with the Holy Spirit. They had Spirit upon, and it could be taken away from them if they were disobedient. In the Old Testament, in order to maintain the designation as a saint, you had to walk in continual obedience and godliness and do godly works. Not so in the New Testament, because it was born within. We referenced the book of Corinthians to prove that fact and all the stuff that was going on in that particular church. And we saw that God started out by addressing them as saints. In part three of this teaching, we saw that Jesus promised another comforter. And that comforter was the Holy Spirit. And he said when that Holy Spirit came, that Holy Spirit would abide with us forever. We saw that we were sealed with this particular Holy Spirit that was promised, and it was the guarantee of our everlasting life. And because we cannot lose Holy Spirit, it guarantees not us only everlasting life, but it guarantees us a future everlasting life and a future place in the kingdom to come with Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit in the Old Testament did not guarantee your salvation. There are no verses in the Old Testament or the Gospels that state Holy Spirit guaranteed your salvation. The reason for that is because you could lose Holy Spirit. The Greek word translated earnest in the King James Version and guaranteed in the English Standard Version, we learn, was originally a Phoenician word that was used with regards to their trading. And when they traded, a down payment or a pledge was made, so a full for the full amount to follow later. It was a guarantee, and that's what Holy Spirit is. Holy Spirit is God's guarantee to us. It's His pledge to us that He's coming back to pick us up, and He's going to make payment in full later. Payment in full later is He's going to show us in the ages to come the riches of all what He has to give us in His grace and His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. It's God's pledge, His promise of all that is to come to us in the future. And because Holy Spirit is the very nature of God, born with inside of every born-again believer by imperishable seed, that guarantees the believer's salvation. We learned that God is as good as His word, and therefore our guarantee of everlasting life is as good as God. Holy Spirit guarantees that nothing will separate us from God's love because we're sealed with it. Again, no verses in the Old Testament and Gospels show us that a believer will never be separated from God's love. Only in the New Testament do verses say that you will not be separated by God's love. In the Old Testament, the Lord-servant relationship was there, and God's righteousness required Him to turn from His people when they turned from Him. And it's the same righteousness that requires Him to honor His father-son relationship, His father-child relationship with us in the grace administration. Now, continuing to look at the permanency of our salvation, our everlasting life, our eternal life, the question comes up with several different words that are used in the Bible. And it's some of these words that I want to consider tonight with regards to salvation. Some of these words that are used interchangeably, where they can be found in the church epistles. They can be found in the Gospels. They can be found in the Old Testament accounts. And they can even be found, some of them, in the book of Revelation. The diligent student of the Bible will quickly realize that just because the same words are used in the Old Testament and the New, that they do not necessarily mean the same thing. Now, you're in Job chapter 1, where I asked you to go. And if you start off in verse 1, it says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. Okay. The Hebrew word rendered son in verse 2, or plural, sons in verse 2, is bane, B-A-N-E. And there it's talking about a son. There from the context, you can see that it's clear that it's talking about Job's male offspring, his seven sons. This is further confirmed by considering the rest of the verse where he says, and three daughters. It's talking about his human family. Seven sons and three daughters. Okay? In verse 6 of chapter 1, we read, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Now again, the Hebrew word rendered sons in verse 6 of chapter 1 of Job is the same Hebrew word bane. But here, the meaning is not a son of a human, like Job's children in verse 2. Here, the word sons refers to angels. Angels. Now, it's the same English word. It's the same Hebrew word. But two different things are meant. In one verse, it's talking about human sons. Actually, it's talking about the sons of Job. And in one verse, it's talking about angels. The word son is put there to represent angels. Look at verse 13. And there was a day when Job's sons, and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. Again, it's the same Hebrew word that we looked at thus far, and it's referring to Job's sons. It's talking about human children, the male sons of Job. And we have the same truth to corroborate that where it says, and his daughter. So it's talking about his family. When you get to Job chapter 2 and go to verse 1, it says, and there was a day, again, there was a day, pardon me, when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. Again, there was a day when the sons, same Hebrew word, same English word, but clearly from the context, you can see it's not talking about human beings once again. It's talking about what? Angels. Okay? So at times in the Bible, the word son is used to represent a human being, a male offspring. And at times in the Bible, the word sons is used to represent angels, celestial beings, not earth beings. And also, there are other usages of the word son. But it's the same Hebrew word, the same English word. And the only way that you can tell who we're talking about is you got to read the context. Okay? So just because God chooses to use the same word doesn't make those words identical. Is the word son in verse 1 identical with the words son in verse 6? No. One's talking about what? Humans. Got it? The other's talking about what? Angels. That's very simple. That's why I chose this example to show it to you, to illustrate it to you, because it's very simple. You can see it. Okay. Now, when we consider the subject of eternal life, the subject of our salvation, this fact can be confusing if we do not understand the difference between the use and the usage of a word. Just see how far you get in the Holy Spirit field if you don't understand the difference between use and usage. If you go into the back of the Holy Spirit book, you'll see an appendix lighted up with usages of pneumahagion. It means devil spirit. It means God. It means gift. It means gift and manifestation. It means born. You know what I'm saying? That's what we're talking about here. So just because God chooses to use a few of the same words throughout the Bible regarding salvation doesn't mean that salvation in the Old Testament, the law administration, is identical to the salvation offered to us in the New Testament, the grace administration. And this is where you can get confused. Now we're going to consider tonight several words that are used throughout the Bible that are used specifically when God grants someone everlasting life. Okay? The first word we're going to look at that's used not only in the New Testament, but it's also used in the Gospels, the Old Testament, is the word saved. S-A-V-E-D. In Isaiah chapter 45, why don't you turn there, or you can listen. We read in verse 17, Isaiah 45, 17, "But Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. You shall not be ashamed nor confounded world without end. Israel is going to be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. Now go to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 10. Pardon me. Matthew 10 verse 22. Matthew 10 verse 22 says, "And you shall be hated of all men for my sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be what?
Saved.
Saved. Now go to Romans chapter 10, please. In Romans 10, familiar verse to you, starting in verse 9, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be what?
Saved.
The heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." So here you have the word saved. Okay? And the word saved is used in the Old Testament. It's used in the Gospels. It's used in the church epistles. Now salvation always comes from God. And he saves people. And he gives them everlasting life, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. God does this. However, just because he uses the word saved doesn't mean that the salvation granted to the Old Testament saint is identical to the salvation that we have. Understand? One is earned by works, the other by grace. One is maintained by continual obedience, the other is maintained by the work of Jesus Christ. It's seed, it's born within. Both are considered saved, and the words say saved. However, they are not the same salvation, and this can be confusing. Which brings us to our next point. We're going to consider the word saint. Saint. Now, the Hebrew word rendered saint means holy or set apart or consecrated. The Greek word rendered saint means holy one or holy thing. Now, considering 2 Chronicles chapter 6, please, we're going to look at Solomon's prayer of dedication when he finished building the house of the Lord, the temple. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, beginning in verse 41, it says, this is Solomon, he says, "Now therefore arise, O Lord God, into thy resting place, thou and the ark of thy strength. Let thy priest, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation, and let thy saints rejoice in what?
Goodness."
Goodness. Again, you can see it's talking about salvation. You can see it that he says, "Let thy saints rejoice in goodness." So from this particular record, we can see that the word saint was used of an individual in the Old Testament. Go to Daniel chapter 7, please. Daniel 7. The book of Daniel is extremely important to understand when you're working the old times and you want to gain an understanding of the book of Revelation. Because it's within the book of Daniel that a vision is given regarding the last days for God's people Israel. And in chapter 7, such a vision is given unto Daniel. Now this particular vision is speaking of the Antichrist. We don't have time to go into that at this point. I will teach it to you. But it's talking about the Antichrist, and it's talking about what the Antichrist is going to do to God's chosen people in the book of Revelation. Now, God's chosen people in the book of Revelation is Israel. Okay? God's chosen people in the Old Testament was Israel. Now, in Daniel chapter 7, verse 21, it says, I beheld, and the same horn made war with the what? Saints, and prevailed against them. Now, this is an interesting usage because you see the word horn there, the same horn. The word horn is referring to the Antichrist. It's actually referring to a person. Just like the word star in the book of Revelation in the latter chapters is referring to an angel. But here you see that he made war with the saints and he prevailed against them. So, although it's talking about and it's recorded in the Old Testament in the book of Daniel, it's talking about a future time that is referencing another administration into the future in the book of Revelation. And from this we see that there will be saints in the next administration and that the Antichrist will make war against those saints. So we have a record in 2 Chronicles that has saints appearing in the Old Testament. We have a record in Daniel, although it's in the Old Testament. It's talking about a future time, showing that there will be saints in the next administration in the book of Revelation. Now go to Ephesians chapter 1, please. In Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the what?
Saints,
which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. So now we have the word saints appearing in the church epistles that are written to who?
Us
guys, right? Okay. You have the word saint appears in, now there's other usages and occurrences, I should say, and usages. But there's other occurrences of the word saint in the Old Testament. I just chose this to illustrate. So all you have to do is get a concordance, look up the word saint, singular or plural, and just work it through if you want to see more on this. The word saint appears in the Old Testament. It appears in the church epistles. And by way of prophecy, it appears in the book of Revelation. Okay? However, the saints referred to in the Old Testament and the saints referred to in the church epistles, although they are both called by the same word, saint, the word saint is not identical. The Old Testament saint is not identical with the New Testament saint. When someone is called a saint in the Old Testament, that designation was given to that individual because he or she continued to live a holy life. Okay? So as long as they continued to live a holy life, they were referred to as a saint, a holy one. If they turned their back on God and walked contrary to his word, they were no longer referred to as a saint. This is why the term backsliding appears and is used in the Old Testament. Under the law, if you continue to walk contrary to God's word, you could backslide so far that you could lose your salvation. You see? You could lose your standing as a saint in the Old Testament. But when you get to the administration of grace, The born-again saint is holy, not because he acts holy, not because he walks holy, although he should act holy, although he should walk holy. The born-again saint is holy because he has the inborn nature of God by seed in him, Christ in him. It's permanent. That's what makes the saint holy. And again, if you don't believe me, go to 1 Corinthians. Them guys are doing everything possible that could be called sin. As a matter of fact, if you look up the word sin in Webster's Dictionary, it'll point you to 1 Corinthians. You had what? Gossip, bitterness, schism, division. You had a guy sleeping with his father's wife. You had unforgiveness. You had messed up manifestations. You had people claiming to be apostles that weren't apostles. You had people talking about Paul. You had all kinds of stuff going on there. And yet, how does the book open? To the saints. To the saints. Did they deserve to be called saints? No. Why were they called saints? Because they were born again once. Because of what Jesus Christ accomplished. Because they had the seed of God inside. Because they have the holy nature of God. That's why. This is also why the word backslide or backslider is not used in the grace administration referring to the believer. Because our salvation is not contingent upon works. Our salvation is contingent upon grace. And one can't backslide from grace. You know why you can't backslide from grace? Because you did nothing to earn it. So you can't do anything to lose it. And that's a wonderful gift. A believer is in Christ. He cannot backslide, quote unquote, so far that he could lose his salvation. However, in the Old Testament, you could. Which brings us to our next word that we're going to consider. So we looked at sons. We started out and saw the different usages of that. Okay. Then we considered saints. We looked at, what did we look at before? Saved, right? Now we're going to look at the word believer, okay? And what we're doing is we're looking at words that God uses in different administrations that are the same word, but they have different meanings with regards to salvation and other things. We're going to consider the word believer in Genesis chapter 15. Genesis 15 is where we're going to go. We're going to look at verse 6. And you're going to see, and I guess you can call him the daddy of believers. We're going to look at Abraham. Verse 6 says, and he, what? Believed in the Lord, and the Lord, or he counted it to him, Abram, for what?
Righteousness.
So, would you say that Abraham, Abram, whoever, Abraham when you get to Romans, and a little bit further, was a believer? Sure he was. It says he believed in the Lord. As a matter of fact, Romans 4:11b says that Abraham's the father of all them that what?
Believe.
He's the father of all them but believe. So we have, this is interesting, and I'll tell you why it's interesting, because Abraham was before Israel. You got it? So before, when we looked at different words we were looking at from Israel on. But here, this word goes even farther back than Israel. And we see that Abraham was called a believer. Now look at John chapter 8, please. Abraham was called the believer. Were there believers in Israel? Sure there were. Was Moses a believer?
Yes.
David, right? Sure, there were believers in Israel. They believed God. Now we get to the Gospels. John 8, verse 29 says, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Verse 30, and, or as he spake these words, many, what?
Believed
on him. So we have believers in the Gospels, right? We got believers back in Genesis. We got believers throughout the Old Testament. We got believers in the Gospels. Look at Acts chapter 5. Acts 5, verse 14. You guys know all this. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes of both of men and felines, women. So we have now believers in the first century church, the church of what?
Grace.
Church of grace. Again, in Romans 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall what?
Believe.
Okay, that means if you do that, you're a what?
Believer.
You're a believer. You're a believer. Abraham believed God, making him a believer. And I noted that Abraham lived before Israel. In the book of John, we saw that there were believers in the gospel period of time. When we get to the Church of Grace, that which started after on the day of Pentecost and forward, we see that there are believers. So God chose to use one word, and that word was believe or believers, in what? Several administrations. You see how we bridge those administrations. But a believer's right to salvation under the law administration and a believer's right to salvation under the grace administration are not identical. They're both called believers, you understand? But that word believer does not mean the same thing. It doesn't mean that they have the same. They're not identical in meaning. One of the Old Testament, called a believer, received his salvation by believing, continuing to believe, based on works. Based on works. And if he did not continue to walk therein, he could be disqualified, and thus he would no longer be called a believer because he was no longer believing, walking on God's word. However, when you get to the New Testament, our salvation is that of grace. We are called believers, and that results in a permanent salvation. It results in eternal life. It is not a salvation based on works. It's a salvation based on grace. So the believer in the New Testament can never lose his designation as a son of God, as a believer, with regard to having this salvation, because he never earned it to begin with. One was of works, one was of grace. Now, can a believer walk contrary to the word of God? Absolutely. Could a believer walk contrary to the word of God in the Old Testament? Absolutely. What's the difference? In the Old Testament, you could backslide in what? If you walked far enough away. In the New Testament, can you do it? No. That ought to make you real happy, because some of us act like dodos at times in our lives. But God sealed us. He sealed us. You know how he shut the door on Noah? Right? Because Noah would have opened it, or something, that he would have got in, or somebody would have got out. Like, who sealed them in? That's what God did with us, with Holy Spirit. He said, because if I leave it to these guys, they're going to screw it up for sure. So God sealed us. Okay. The same truth that I've been teaching you, saved, saint, believer, applies to the word righteous. Righteous. Okay, you have the word righteous that is used in the Old Testament. You have the word righteous used in the New Testament. You have the word righteous used into the next administration in the book of Revelation. Look at Psalm 37. And again, we're looking at these words as they relate to salvation. And we're simply trying to show you that just because God uses a word in the Old Testament doesn't necessarily mean it has an identical meaning in the New Testament. If you don't understand this, this is what somebody's going to do. They're going to pull scripture out of context And they're going to say, look, you're called a saint there, and he went and lost his salvation. Or look, he was righteous there, and now he's gone to hell. And it can confuse the believer. In Psalm 37, in verse 39, it says, but the salvation of the righteous is of what?
The Lord.
The Lord. He's their strength in time of trouble. Romans chapter 5. So we see the word righteous in the Old Testament. When we get to Romans chapter 5, we're in what? Church epistle, right? Verse 19. One man's disobedience, many were saved. So by one man's obedience shall many be made what?
Righteous.
Righteous. Righteous. Talking about Jesus Christ and what he did for us. And he made us what?
Righteous.
You got it? So we have someone that in salvation, producing salvation in the Old Testament, righteous, the word is used, and we have Romans, Jesus Christ producing our salvation, and the word righteous is used because he made us righteous. Revelation 22, verse 11 says, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is what?
Righteous.
Righteous. Let him be righteous still. And he that is what?
Holy.
Holy, let him be holy still. So, the word righteous is used referring to people in the Old Testament, the New Testament, specifically the Church of Grace, the administration that we live in, and the book of Revelation. And although the words are the same, righteous, 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 the reality associated with those words are not. It means something different. Now, we looked at saved. We looked at, come on. Well, that was just an illustration, son, to show you that the words are different. We looked at believing, believers, right?
Mm-hmm.
We looked at saints, saved, saints, believers. We looked at the word what?
Righteous.
And we're looking at them with regards to salvation. And we saw that those words, although they were used at different periods of time, talking to different periods of groups, that the reality associated with those words were not the same. The easy way to remember is this: works and grace. There's a salvation that is produced by works. There's a salvation that is produced by grace. And then when we get to the next administration, there's a salvation that's produced by what?
Works
again. That's how it works out. In contrast to the words that we just looked at, saved, saint, righteous, believe, believer, in contrast to those words, the word Christian is only used in the New Testament writings. And it's only used when it's referring to born-again believers after the day of Pentecost, the administration known as the Church of Grace. And did you know that the word Christian, Christians, plural Christian, means followers of Christ? Did you know that? You look it up. And it's in the Bible. Several times it's used in the New Testament. But it's only used exclusively to show our salvation in Christ. And that separates it. See, righteous could be Old Testament, could be New. Saint could be Old Testament, could be New. Believer could be Old Testament, could be New, so forth and so on. Christian, no. Only once. One group, rather, the believers, New Testament Church of God. Anagenēo, the word born again, exclusively used in the New Testament, only talking about the Christian, the born again one who's saved by grace in Jesus Christ. It is not found in the Old Testament. It's not found in the Gospels. It's not found in the book of Revelation. It is exclusive to the Church of Grace. Church of Grace. Paganesis. Paganesis. It means new origin or rebirth. Titus chapter 3 verses 4 and 5 is where you'll find it. And again, you'll find in 1 Peter 1:23. Again, this word only used with regards to a special designated new type of person, and that person is a new creation in Christ. Not used in the Old Testament, not used in the future administrations, only specifically used to designate and to say it's the Christian, the believer in Christ. Apokaluo, which means to be apokaluo, eo, which means to be brought forth from the womb. It's a birth. James chapter 1, verse 18. Not used in the Old Testament, not used in the Gospels, not used in the book of Revelation, only specifically used here, and it's referring to the Christian, the born-again one after the day of Pentecost. These three, four words, born-again, rebirth, be born from the womb, and the word Christian, are not used of any individual birth before the day of Pentecost, nor are they used in the book of Revelation, which is a totally different administration. The word weothesia, is a Greek word, and it is another one of these words that only appears in the church epistles. That word means adoption, and it's the word that is translated adoption in the book of Romans. And in the Roman world, as I explained to you previous, a naturally born baby could be disavowed from the family, but an adopted child could not. That was the Roman law. You can look it up. And that's why God chose to use that word adoption in the book of Romans to show the permanency of what we have in Christ. Isn't that remarkable? Now, of all the things we've considered in these four different sessions, looking at our permanency of salvation, everlasting life and stuff, it should be clear from the multitude of scriptures that we have considered that never before has mankind enjoyed such a blessed, unique relationship with the God of all creation. How special we are in the grace administration, that the love of God would be shed out. And God didn't spare anything to us in the grace administration. You know, in the Old Testament, God held back. God didn't give the fullness of what he had. That's very easily illustrated just in manifestations. That's very easily illustrated just in the birth. There was no new birth then. You could lose it. In the administration to come, God doesn't do that either. Okay? But you know what? There's one period of time where God chose to give everything he was. Isn't that amazing? And we live in that period of time. How blessed are you? How blessed am I to be able to live? And we could have lived in the Old Testament. Not good, right? We could have lived in the book of Revelation, right? Not good, right? Where were we? We got to be born into grace administration. And we don't realize how blessed we are. You got children, you want to bless them and stuff, then sometimes they get spoiled. They're not grateful, they're not thankful, you know what I mean? That's the way we act sometimes. We have no clue. No clue. If some of us were in the Old Testament doing the things we do when we leave this room here, you want to know something? You'd be backsliding right down to the pit. You would. Be honest. Some of us, the stuff that we do and the things that we get away with now, why? Because of Jesus Christ. And see, it shouldn't be that, oh, I can get away with this because of grace. That's the wrong attitude of heart. What we should really be thinking about is look at what God went through. Look at the plan of salvation. You know, the clock is almost to 12 o'clock. It's almost made its full revolution. Think about it. You had the garden, right? You had all these things. You had the law. You had the sacrifices. You had the prophets. You had the prophecy of the Messiah. Bang, 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 bang. You had all these different kingdoms coming. And all of a sudden, what happened? The Messiah was born. The kingdom was offered. What did they do to Messiah? They killed him. And God had something up his sleeve, kept secret from the floor of the foundation of the world. Nobody knew, right? What was it? The mystery. So we're in the period of time of the mystery. I want to tell you something, okay? There's only one thing left after that. That's the book of Revelation. You understand? And once the book of Revelation starts, listen to me carefully, once it starts, that only spans 7 years. Then we go into the millennial kingdom, then we go into the eternal kingdom, which we get to be part of. So when I say the clock, it started out here in Genesis, and we're coming around here, we're not here. You understand? Even if here was the birth of Christ, we're past that. We're in this section right here. I don't know how far it is. I don't know what the date, so I don't know what the time is. And I got news for you. Nobody else knows either except up there. But I know we're close. All of this is already done. Been there, done that. Right? You got to see that, right? That's simple enough. We are living in the best period of time that has ever been given to mankind so far. How about that? And we should be so thankful, and we should be so grateful once we have that knowledge that this is where we're at. You want to know something? We should want to please God. We should. What was the first song you sang tonight? Listen, I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I'm onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. I want to live above the world, though Satan's darts at me are hurled, for I have caught the joyful sound, the song of saints on higher ground. That should be our heart. We shouldn't want to live in sin. We should want to live above the world. We should want to express our thanksgiving. We should want to express our praise and our gratitude. Because here's the deal. Myself included. Let me say this. For most of us, if we didn't live in the Grace Administration, we'd be history. Praise be to God, we live in the Grace Administration, right? So what should our response be? Our response should be we should clean up our lives. We should show God we're grateful. We should show God we're thankful. We should speak His truth. We should live His truth. And we should exhibit Jesus Christ in our walk. Because you got a lot to be thankful for. Well, Father, thank you that you would touch your people, your children tonight. You would touch their hearts. Father, I pray that you go deep into those places that they hide, deep into those places that they keep the door shut. And Father, we give you permission to come and touch our hearts, Father, and be grateful to clean us, Father, and bless us that we could walk in this day and time, that you could be proud of us. Thank you, Father, for all that you've given us, for how special we are to you, and for what a unique relationship we hold in time and place and in your heart. We praise your name, Father, and we thank you for the great grace that you gave us. We thank you for the greatest gift of all, your Son. And we thank our Lord Jesus Christ for all that he went through, that he could purchase us 100% redeemed, completely, completely, absolutely complete, nothing missing, guaranteed, sealed with the Holy Spirit, born again, gone to heaven, and all hell can't stop us. What a gift, Father. What a blessing. What a piece of grace that you've given us. Thank you that we appreciate it and we walk in light of that. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. Amen.